Good evening. Appreciate your coming to be with us tonight. If you're visiting with us, we certainly appreciate that. Really, these kind of series of meetings is designed to bring people in who might not be members of the Lord's church and who may just want to visit and investigate us. And so we're glad you've come. And I tell people that I'm a visitor too, and so don't judge everything by what I do. You come back, but we're so glad you're here. We hope that something might be said tonight. If you're a member here, or maybe you're not a member of the Lord's church, and maybe in some way I can say something that will make you look at yourself and take a look at what God says, and then see what maybe changes might need to be made so that you might have heaven for a home. So we want to think about that. I want to point out one person who's here tonight who wasn't here this morning, but Katie Mason is here, and I've known her as long as I've known Harrison, who is here again tonight. They were young people who grew up in Madison. They're some of the greatest young people I know. And I just love to be around them. They've been a great encouragement to me all their lives. And so I'm always glad to be with them. I hate to realize they've gone off to college, which means they're not probably going to stay in Madison long. We don't have a lot to hold young people there. So when they get down to this point, we know we're going to lose them soon. But they are great young people, and I love them, and I'm always glad to see them. Open your Bible up tonight to the first chapter of the Gospel of John. This is a chapter that I love to preach everywhere I go. This chapter has had a great impact on my thinking and my life. We looked this morning at 1 John, and we notice how we didn't notice in the fifth chapter of the Gospel of 1 John. John tells us he wrote that you might know that you have eternal life. That's why John wrote 1 John. But when you look at the Gospel of John, you see in the 20th chapter, verses 30 and 31, that John wrote this gospel. He said, many other signs truly did Jesus and the presence of the disciples that are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that believing you might have life through His name. And so that says to come to know Jesus and to believe who He is to come to know God and believe who God is. And that was the very thing, good people, that will give you life. That's what life is all about. That's what gives life meaning. And so John is writing so we will believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And so when you look at the Gospel of John, you begin to see as he writes, you know, you might notice the other writers. When you look at Mark, he begins with the preaching of the Gospel of John. When you look at Luke and Matthew, they begin with the birth of Jesus. But when the Gospel of John, when John writes the Gospel of John, did you notice this morning, in the beginning, John went all the way back, in 1 John, all the way back to the very beginning of the world to show us that this one he's writing about is an eternal one, eternal being. And so we see in 1 John the same thing we find in the Gospel of John. Listen to what he says in John, the first chapter in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. And we saw that same principle this morning. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. And so John is telling us here, we're talking about somebody who is called the Word in the very beginning of the world. And notice, he was with God. So there are two beings here. And this one who's with God, who's called the Word of God, he was God. And so here are two in the very beginning that the Bible shows that there was somebody with God who was God. And when you look at this word, a word here, the word that is translated word is an interesting word. It's the word logos. And if you were a Greek-speaking person living in the first century, you would have noticed how when this word is used by people, it was a word, we can see that it is kin to a word that we might think about when we think about in Romans the 12th chapter. This is your logical or your spiritual service when you give your body a living sacrifice. This is the word where our, kin to our word logic. And so what the Greek people thought when you use the word, it was the word for the logical reason for everything. So now think about this one is the word. He is the logical reasoning in the Greek mind, the logical reason for everything. And so that would mean when you think about anything you want to think about, you want to know what is the logical reason for it? Let me tell you, this one is the Word. He's the reason for everything the way it is. And when you would look in the Old Testament, for example, and you would read in the Septuagint translated 200 years before Jesus came, the Old Testament translated into Greek, you'd find this word 3,000, I haven't counted, so I'm just telling what somebody has written and said, 3,808 times in the Old Testament. And you find it very early in the Old Testament when you say in the very beginning of the Old Testament, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and God said, let there be light. The word said is the word logos in the Greek translation, which means when God said, the active cause or the word went out and the lights came on because the word was the logical reason for what happened. And so the word was there, you see. Now, when you look at the people who would speak Hebrew and they would read their Old Testament, and when they came to understand this, they saw this word to be the word of the one who was the active cause of everything. And you can see that when you look at the Isaiah, the 55th chapter, verses 8 and 9, when this word of God goes out and it doesn't return to him void. It's like the rain and the snow that comes down the earth and waters the earth and gives bread to the seed to the sower and bread to the eater. And so God's word does not go out from his mouth and return to him void, but it will accomplish everything that he pleases. So God's word accomplishes things. And so the Hebrew people thought of this word as somebody who would have been the active cause for everything. So Jesus, in these verses, we're going to see in verse 14, he's the one who became flesh. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He is the active cause for everything. And he's the logical reason why everything is. That's what the word meant to people who read this many years ago. But now when you see John talking about it, we're going to see, when John says, when I want to tell you about this Word, what John does, he describes what God did when the fullness of time came. God sent forth his Son into the world, born of woman under the law, to redeem them who are under the law. It's a picture of Jesus when John opens his mouth to tell us about God. Instead of talking about the active cause and the reason, Jesus steps out of the mouth of God and steps on the earth. Jesus is the one who became flesh and dwelt among us. So he's the one who gives active cause for the things of the way they are. He's the reason that we understand the way that the world is. And not only that, but we see that he gives meaning to God. How can you come to know God? If you tried to approach God, it'd be like trying to approach the sun. I don't know if we understand how awesome God is. The nature of who God is. Our God is a consuming fire. And here's a creator that nobody, he was warned in the Old Testament, people were warned not to come close to the mountain of Mount Sinai. And when Moses saw him and saw the glory of him, he was told to not come near and take off his shoes because the ground he walked on was holy ground. Here's a picture of this God that people cannot approach. And the Old Testament made that quite clear. In this condition we're in, we cannot approach God, we can't see God. So how are we going to come to know God? John says, Jesus became flesh and dwelt among you. So we can look at Jesus. Do you want to know God? The only way you can come to know God is to come to know Jesus. And if you don't know him, my friend, you do not know God. That's the only way you can come to know. He is the only means, the only way. And so when John tells us about this, he tells us that we come to know who God is by looking at this one who is the Word. You know how I reveal myself to people? I'll go to somebody's house and I'll knock on the door. And they say, who is it? And I say, it's Sandusky. They say, oh no, hide somewhere, go hide quick. Well, you know, my words reveal who I am. Can you see what God does? God reveals himself to us with words, you see. And Jesus was the Word that went out into the world. And I tell people, I like to illustrate this. I wear a pair of shoes I've been wearing for years overseas. And they have Dexter written on the bottom of them. When I get out somewhere preaching, I'll find a place of sand or dirt when I'm preaching to people. I'll take my shoe and wallow it down in that dirt, in that sand, and push down it real hard. And then I'll move my foot and I'll say, yo, look at that. I said, has anybody ever seen the bottom of my shoe? They'll say, no. I said, do you know what it looks like? They'll say, yes. I said, how could you know? You've never seen. They said, we see your footprint on the earth. God has put his footprint on the earth. You can see God in Jesus. You can come to know who God is and what he wants. How he would treat you. How he would recognize you and himself among you. How he would behave himself. So you can come to know how God really is when you come see Jesus. And so notice, he says that first of all is how we come to know God. But now look at verse 3. Verse 3 says, all things were made by him. And without him was not anything made that was made. Now think about why does the universe bother to exist? Have you ever thought about that? I mean, I'm sure you realize, living in our time, the vastness of what is out here around us. And how wide the expanse of what is around. We're traveling along in a Milky Way with billions of things in it. And then we're traveling along and scooting around in a much vaster universe of things beyond us that are just hard for us to conceive. We can't even see the edges of it. We don't even have any concept of how big it is. And we've been looking a long time with a lot of glasses and magnifying glasses to look way off into the distance to see, and we know it's an amazing thing. And I've tried to illustrate that, and I may have talked about this when I was here before, about how if we could fill this building up with sand, fill it all the way up the top, fill the light fixtures up there with sand, pack in all the sand we could pack in, and then take this building and stretch it till it becomes the size of the earth. And then somebody gives us a microscope and says, now you go look at all that sand the size of the earth. So you go around for 10,000 years looking at all those specks of sand, and you look at each one of them, and you can see there's difference. Each piece of sand is different in some way. But you do that for 10,000 years, and you say, well, it all seems kind of the same in some ways. And so we say, well, go look for another 10,000 years. So you start going in, and all of a sudden, one day, you come down on a speck of sand, and you notice it's got a blue cast to it, and you zoom in, and you get closer and closer, and what do you see? Why, here's this brother down there on this grain of sand called the earth, walking around. Here's a man down here. How small this man is in the midst of what we are in, and we want to think we can tell God something. Who do we think we are? Can you see what God has made? The vastness of what is around us? And to realize that everything that you see, I've been a lot of places. I've been to the Victoria Falls in Africa and seen the Devil's Cataract. Look at the maze of the Zambezi River flowing with great force. I've even fished in it. We would sit in a boat where the river was so wide, you had to keep the motor running wide open to fish. The water was that fast. I thought, what are we going to do if a spark plug fails? We're going to be in trouble. But you think about seeing those things, I would look at the marvel and the power and the force of that, and I would say, you know why that exists? Because of the glory of Jesus. Jesus made that. All that we see, all that we know, the Niagara Falls or the Grand Canyon, whatever you want to look, everything, it's all there. He made it for himself and for his own glory. So we could see the marvel of who, and so he is so amazing, so marvelous, so awesome, that we can't begin to imagine who we're talking about, who made all things. Now some people say he was created. Well, that's the case, he created himself. That is amazing, isn't it? And so here's a picture of where Jesus is the one who created everything. And so the reason the universe bothers us, and the reason it has meaning, what gives meaning to it? Jesus stood in the very beginning of the world with God, and he made the universe. So he gives meaning to what we see and understand about God. He gives meaning to the universe because he made it. Somebody stand at the beginning of it who made it. They know what it's about. They know why it was made. And guess what? He's going to stand on the other end of it and roll it up like a dirty garment one day. Can you imagine that? And cast it away. I mean, think about the power of somebody who could do that. What kind of energy would it take? How many power plants would we have to spin the earth around one time in 24 hours? His power sustains and upholds. It's the power of Christ. Do we understand the amazement of who we're talking about? When we came to this building, were we thinking, I'm coming in here to worship a God who is amazing and a God who has made all that I see and has made this little speck of me down here on this earth and been mindful of me from the very beginning? Before he ever made a grain of sand, he was thinking about us. But he made it all. But now notice something else. Verse 4 says, in him was life. And notice, here's the one who has life in himself. And that life was light, or that life brought light to men. So here's this life that came into the world. He was living among men, and he brought light. He was the light of men. And the light shined in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Here's a picture of Jesus now described as being life, number one. So you want to know what the meaning of life is? It's the one who is life. He's the one who, he's the giver of life. He's the sustainer of life. He's the upholder of life. So if you want to know what life is about, where do you have to go to find out? My friend, you won't find anyone. Have you noticed how men in dictionaries try to have trouble defining what life is? They're struggling to figure out. Let me tell you what life is about: Jesus Christ. And so he came in this world and he was life. And when he came to the world with this life, he brought light into the world. And that light is light that lightens every man. If you ever become illuminated and you ever come to realize what life is about, let me tell you, you're going to have to come to Jesus. He said, I am the way in John 14 verse 6. That means if you don't go listen to Him, you're lost. He's the only way to go. He's not just a way. He is the way. And He is the life. That means you are dead without Him. He is the life. He is the way. Here's somebody who has the ability to give life and truth. He is the truth. So that means if you don't listen to Him and do what He says, you're listening to a lie. You're living a lie. This life came into the world. Now when you look at John the 3rd chapter, verse 19, this word light there is described, Jesus tells us that light. Have you ever noticed how people that do what's wrong always do it in the dark? You ever thought about that? We used to have a saying when I was younger, sun down and sin up, you know. When people want to steal and rob from you, they always wait till the sun goes down. And the people in this country are different than the people in Nigeria. In Nigeria, if you get caught stealing something, they drive a car tar down around your shoulders and pour cooking oil on it. And they turn it and set it on fire and turn you loose. I was in a big marketplace, and an old boy, somebody saw him stealing something. And so he grabbed it and took off running. And somebody hollered, "Thief, thief!" And a bunch of men started after him. You know what that thief was hollering? "Police, police!" He was wanting the police to save him from being burned. But most thieves don't do that. They hide. This old boy knew he was in trouble, you see. But most people hide from the light. They don't want to be exposed. We don't want to open ourselves up and tell people, "Look, I'm a sinner. I'm weak. I've got trouble." We're afraid to confess it to each other because we know somebody will start gossiping about us. And God forbid it, we should be that away. We ought to be able to tell people, "I've got struggles and problems and I need help. I need somebody to pray for me." Here's a picture of Jesus saying that this light come into the world and men love darkness rather than light. And the people who love the light, they come to light because they want to be exposed. They want to see what is right. And so it's a picture, you see, of Jesus coming in the world and turning the lights on. In John the 12th chapter, verse 35, Jesus tells us that you need to believe in the light. While He's going to be with you a short while. And verse 35, He says, "And what you should do, believe in light so you could become sons of light." I've read several stories in history. One time about a man who was a blind man walking at night carrying a lantern. And he had a stick pecking along in front of him. And somebody said, "What are you doing? Are you blind?" He said, "Yes, I'm blind." They said, "What are you doing holding the light up? If you're blind, you can't see anything." He said, "I don't want anybody else to run over me." He was trying to protect himself, you see. And another old boy I read about in Corinth, he got out at nighttime, was digging in front of his house on a wide traveled road, and he dug a trench across there to run sewage water out. And so he got kind of deep. Somebody said, "Look what you've done now. It's going to get dark. Somebody's going to come ride on a horse or a chariot and they're going to fall in the hole and hurt themselves." So he had to sit out there all night and hold a lantern up because he made a mess. Sometimes we have to hold a lantern up and say, "Look, I made a mess. Don't do what I did." But you see, light is what shows us that. Light reveals that. And so what we should say, "I want to come to the light. I want to see it right. I want to hear it right." You know, we do that with our doctor or lawyer. Would you hire a lawyer who would lie to you? When you knew he knew your case was going to fail, and he said, "Oh, I'll get you off. Give me $10,000 and I'll get you off." You wouldn't. Or go to a doctor and the doctor sees you got something terribly bad and he lies to you. You know, you don't want that with your legal or your health. And why would we want it with our soul? And why would we get mad? Paul said in Galatians 4:16, "If I ever become your enemy, because I tell you the truth of all things." We should say, "Preacher, tell us the truth." Now it might make us mad, but tell us the truth, please. We need to see the light. But now notice what else we find. It says that the light, the darkness did not comprehend the light. Your translation may say it did not overpower it, some translations say. This word comprehend is used two ways in the New Testament. It is the idea, it's like the word grasp. If I was going to overpower somebody tonight, I don't see any little people up here that I could overpower. I wouldn't grab this guy. He'd hurt me here. But if I could find some little person and say, "I'm going to grasp you and overpower you," I would hold you. Can you see that the darkness cannot win? The darkness cannot hold the light? It can't. The darkness is not going to win. And then the idea of that the darkness cannot comprehend the light. If you can understand it, have you ever had somebody say, you tell them something and say, "Do you grasp what I'm saying? You mean, do you understand? Do you comprehend it?" You see, the darkness does not comprehend the light. And in Colossians, the first chapter, we've been translated from the power of darkness. There's a realm of darkness that's powerful. And we've been translated from the realm of darkness and delivered from the power of darkness into the kingdom of His dear Son. And we're supposed to become children of light because of that. So here's the Bible telling us, what about morality? What gives meaning? Who has the right to say if homosexuals can marry? Or if somebody can divorce just for any reason under the sun? Who has the right to say those things are right and wrong? Let me tell you, the light has the right. Jesus has the right to say. He's the Word. He's the one. And so we don't have the right to say that. We need to leave that in the hands of the Lord, you see. But I noticed something else about that. After showing us in the very beginning of creation, He so far has taken us out in the very beginning of the world, we have not touched time yet. But now look at what we see in verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe that he was not the light, but he was sent to bear witness of the light, and he was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Now notice, now we're down again. And good people, we've got to deal with history. Acts is historical facts. The gospel accounts are historical facts and accounts of history, what happened in history. And there were eyewitnesses. They were there and they saw it. We've got to do something with that. We can't ignore that like people, oh, I don't believe that. Well, you're ignoring history, my friend. You're ignoring facts that can be seen and checked and investigated. There are historical writers that wrote, not just in the Bible. The Bible is the inspired record, but there's other records. These were witnesses. John was a witness. He saw it. And I think I've mentioned this maybe to you before, that have you ever maybe missed or been watching a ball game on listened to a ball game on the radio? And you hear the announcer say, all right, Kentucky shot the ball in the last second and they beat Indiana again. All right. And I say, I'm with you on that one. But you see, you know why we get excited? Because an eyewitness was there and he saw it and he told us what he saw. And that's why we get excited. Maybe you didn't hear it on the radio. You were asleep and you missed that. And so you get up the next morning and you get the newspaper. You open it up and there it is. It's in the newspaper. And you go, all right, we did it again. And why do you do it? Because an eyewitness wrote. We're listening and reading about men who were there. Don't you tell me. Don't you question these men. You weren't there. Like somebody seeing a car wreck and going and telling the police what happened. And 2 months later somebody comes along and says, I don't believe that's what happened. They say, were you there? Well, no, but I just can't believe that happened that way. Well, my friend, you are dead wrong because you're not a witness and you didn't see it. These men saw it. It ought to give us great confidence to know these men were there. They experienced it. And so notice he tells us in verse 10, he was in the world. Now listen to the responses that have come from what he's done. He was in the world and the world was made by him and the world knew him not, or the world recognized him not. Can you imagine for a moment or two, Jesus being in the world and doing what he did and living the way he did and the way he treated people and all the things he did, they knew he was from some other world, but they didn't recognize him. The world didn't recognize him. That is a marvel to me. I don't know how people living in the days when this was written could have seen these things and not recognized that he was somebody amazing. He was awesome. That's the only place that word could really be accurately used. God is awesome. And so here's Jesus in the world, and they did not recognize him. The world didn't. But here's something even more amazing than that. Look at the next verse. In verse 11. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. Here were the Jewish people who read this testament over and over, Sabbath after Sabbath, and studied the Old Testament, and knew that there was a Savior, Messiah coming. And when he came, because his kingdom was not of this world, they killed him. And the very one that made the tree that they nailed him to, he created the tree. The very one that made the cold Roman steel that they dug out of the earth, he made the steel they drove through his hands and feet. The very one that made the crowns they drove on his head, he made the crown. He made the thorn bush that they came from. And these, his own people. And you know what that says about us? We better be careful. Because you can read your Bible and never get it. And the Jewish people proved that to us. But notice verse 12. Verse 12 says, in contrast to that, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. You mean that I can become a child, a son of God? Even of them, notice, they believe on His name. Now notice something about this. The people who receive Him, they are not sons of God. Did you notice that? To those who receive Him, to them gave He power, or gave them the right to become sons of God. Well, what do I have to do to become a son of God? I must believe on His name. Everything that He said, all that He taught, everything that He was about, I must believe all of that. And when you think about the name of the law, I've said over and over, when the house I'm living in now in Madison, when I first moved there about 42 years ago, we moved in at the nighttime because the people didn't get out till late. So we moved our furniture in, got in, settled in there about 2 o'clock in the morning, went to bed. And at 4 o'clock in the morning, I was laying in the bed and heard this, "Open up in the name of the law." I thought, oh no, what have I done? I jumped up and ran into the bedroom, and I didn't know my wife had shut the door. I ran in the door and busted my head. I jerked the door open. I ran down the hallway, went in there and turned the lights on in the kitchen and opened the front door. And the police came in, shoved me out of the way, and they went in the house looking around. And they said, "Where's so-and-so?" And I said, "I don't know who you're talking about." They said, "Now, don't you hide him. Don't you lie. Where is he?" I said, "I don't know what you're talking about. I'm sorry. I just can't tell you what you want to know." And they said, "Well, who are you?" And I said, "I'm Gary Sandusky." "Well," he said, "aren't you?" And I'm going to tell you those people's name because you might be kin to them. He said, "Aren't you so-and-so?" And I said, "No." I said, "They moved out yesterday and we moved in last night." And they said, "Oh, we are so sorry. Why didn't you tell us when we come busting?" I said, "I was terrified." And I said, "You know, when you knocked on the door and said, 'In the name of the law,' I said, 'Uh-oh, there's a judge downtown, and there's a jailer down there, and there's a prosecutor down there, and there's a whole bunch more policemen out there on the street. If I give these guys any trouble, I'll be dead meat. That's all there is to it.' I knew I had better surrender myself to the authority that was knocking on my door. Let me tell you, the Lord is knocking on your door. He has the authority to tell you what to do and who to be. And we find in verse 29 of this chapter, He is called the Lamb of God. You know what that means? All the history of the Old Testament, when you look back and see all the animal sacrifices that were made year after year after year, sins confessed over and over year after year, just kept rolling and rolling as the law was enforced upon those people to build up a big dam to block all the sins they had so they would see how terrible sin was, and they just had to keep confessing over and over what they did. But when Jesus died on the cross, He tore that dam down. And His blood went all the way back through all the Old Testament animal sacrifices and cleansed all the blood of those people living in the Old Testament. And my friend, it's so powerful that it didn't stop at the cross. It started running forward. It's running down here tonight, and it can run over you tonight and cleanse you of your sin. If you'll come tonight and confess your allegiance to Jesus, have a determination to repent of your sin and to be baptized so your sins can be washed away, so you can find remission of sin. Baptism doth also now save us, 1 Peter 3, verse 21 says. That's what the Word of God says. That's what Jesus' authority is all about. And so if you want to come tonight and become God's child, or maybe you've already done that, and you haven't thought about how awesome, what an amazing Savior, what a wonderful God, that He would reveal Himself to us and would show us so we could see, look at Him and see who He is. If you're here tonight and you've never surrendered to Him, why don't you do that while we stand and sing to encourage?